Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you have given us the right to call you that. Not just as our Creator and the one who sustains us, but as the one who has adopted us into his family through his Son. We thank you. Lord, this morning we thank you for this church family, and we lift up before you Barbara. And we just pray that your hand of healing would be on her and on her eye, bringing restoration, setting things right. And we pray for your comfort and your strength and your love with her throughout the whole process, whether it be fast or whether it be long. And pray that she would know our love with her as well. And for my friend in green, Father, I pray that you would be giving him your comfort and your strength and your peace in the lead up to his sentencing. And Lord, we thank you that he has heard the gospel. And we thank you for his openness to it. And we just pray that the courts will see the change already starting to happen in his life. And we pray for justice and fairness in all that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who like to follow along, our passage this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting at verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You'll not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say, 'The blind and lame will not enter the palace.'" David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because Yahweh Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel, and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of Yahweh, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" Yahweh answered him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, Yahweh has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley. In the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of Yahweh, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees." As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean Yahweh has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as Yahweh commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Our passage this morning has recounted two, or kind of three, because the Philistines came up twice, these three great victories for David. First, we have the conquest of Jerusalem, which becomes David's capital. And then we have the great defeat of the Philistines. And after this point, the Philistines are never a problem for Israel again. They have problems with some of their other neighboring nations, but this is a big and decisive victory over the Philistines. And the middle section reminds us of what has brought this success for David, for Israel. It's not David's tactical brilliance. It's not some natural Israelite superiority. It's that God is establishing the king. God is establishing the king after his own heart. And we see that in these accounts. First, we see the Jebusites. And when Israel came in and entered the land, and we read that they claimed the land, and they drove out and destroyed many of the Canaanite nations that God had told them to, but that they did not do so completely as God had told them to. That's a challenging part of the Bible and probably a message for another time. But there were cities and groups left around throughout the promised land that were not under the control of the Israelite people. And one of those groups was the Jebusites in the city of Jerusalem. We're told in the end of Joshua, in chapter 15, Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Jerusalem. And on another account, it seems that because Jerusalem is essentially on the border of the land that was Judah's and the land that was Benjamin's. And the Benjamites had made an attempt as well. We read in Judges 1:21, the Benjamites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. So there they are still. You have Judah's land, you have Benjamin's land, and yet still living in and among them is this city, the city of Jerusalem, where the Jebusites live. A city on a hill with very good defences. You see that in the confidence the Jebusites had in taunting David that he would never get into the city. And yet, he has a strategy. Oh, there we go. I even had a map to show you how Jerusalem is on the border of Judah's land and Benjamin's land there. And this picture you see there is a part of Hezekiah's tunnel that was built in Jerusalem. And the idea was the city, as it existed at that time, did not have access to a water source within the walls. And so Hezekiah's tunnel, like a little bit of it is the same as this tunnel that David would have used, the bit right down near the spring, and then the rest was dug at a later time after this had apparently either filled in or collapsed. But this is very much the sort of thing that it would have been. And it was a way that while they were under siege, the people within the city could still get access to water. How David knew about it, we don't know. We're not told if the spies had revealed it. We're not told if God had revealed this directly to him. We're just told that he knew about this water shaft. And so he sent his men in there, and able to establish a presence within the city, and from that they were able to win the battle. Now, we're not told specifically in regard to that story that God had given them the strategy. We're not told specifically that God had given them the victory. But it said in that section, immediately after he's taken Jerusalem, that David became more and more powerful because Yahweh Almighty was with him. We're told that David knew with to the taking of Jerusalem, but with also the support that came from other nations around him, that God, that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel, had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And so in Jerusalem, David now has a capital that is both highly defensible, so long as they keep a watch on the water shaft, but also one that, you know, politically being on the border of Judah and Benjamin, and not being one that had been previously owned by anyone in Israel. It's not like he's stepping on anybody's toes by setting up his capital here. And then, possibly afterwards, possibly before, not everything when in the Bible when they record as history, they're not necessarily always worried about the chronology in the same way that our histories are always in the right order. But we're told that as David had become king of Israel, the Philistines come up to attack. The civil war in Israel, you know, the war between David and Ishbosheth, between the north and the south, had suited them quite nicely. But now that David had unified Israel, they considered that a threat. And so their armies come up into here, just to the south of Jerusalem, the valley of Rephaim. And David inquires of the Lord. My own personal Bible reading has been taking me through 1 Samuel again lately. And I was just struck in that by how often when Saul did inquire of the Lord, it was because the priest told him to, or Samuel told him to. But David inquires of the Lord. David brings the big questions of his reign to the Lord, and I think that is an incredible thing. Now, certainly it was a little bit different in that day. He had access to the high priest who had the Urim and Thummim, the lots that they could throw in order to be able to tell them what God's will was in a situation. We don't necessarily, like, you can write stuff you down on dice and throw them, but God hasn't promised to guide us by that process. So who knows what you'll get. But it is a good reminder for us and the decisions that we face in the things of our life to bring them to God, to put them before him, and trust in him to guide the decisions that we then make. Trust in him to open the doors that he is wanting to open. So David inquires of the Lord, and God sends him out to attack and gives David the victory. And then the Philistines come back on a second occasion. There's no account is given of how much time is in between them. It might have been, you know, a fair amount of time. This is kind of a recapping type passage. And in this occasion, God gives David the strategy to deal with the Philistines, to circle around behind them. With the benefit of that being that when Israel is winning the battle, the way, you know, running home involves running through the Israelite army. And God tells David to circle around, to wait until he hears the marching in the tops of the poplar trees. This, well, I've written this glimpse of the army of the Lord. Now, glimpse isn't quite the right word. What's the equivalent of glimpse for something that you hear? But you know what I'm saying. This little indication, this reminder that David and his army were not the true source of Israel's strength. It was trusting in God. It was God who had promised to establish them. God and his armies marching before them, as he had told David that he was going to. And then the battle begins, and David wins, and he controls, we're told, all of the land. What did it say exactly? From Gibeon, here, to Giza. So right down getting into what was considered Philistine lands there. Now, when we look at these battles, when we look at all that David has done so far, God brought the victory. David still had to fight in the battles. And that would have been very hard and very difficult and confronting work. Even just the fact of like pursuing people all of that distance would require a lot more fitness than I have. All while kitted out with armor and weapons and all of these things as well. David had made a number of good decisions, good strategies. He had fought hard. And yet he recognized that it was God who had established him and his kingdom. It was not he himself who had established himself and his kingdom. Do we recognize that God has established us in our lives? Yes, we may well have worked hard. Yes, we may well have made lots of good decisions and wise investments. But we are not self-made. We stand only on what God has established for us. Everything that we have is a gift. We owe every breath to him. I know with my own situation, we're very fortunate to own 2/3 of a house. And that's a big thing for my generation. Lots of people I went to school with are still renting. Owning a house is a massive thing. And I know for a time, although I wouldn't have liked to have admitted it, there was probably a little bit of just pride around the edges about the good decisions that I had made. About, you know, that I hadn't had the, what was the old stereotype? The smashed avocado toast and all of that stuff. I'd made sacrifices. But there are lots of other people who've made plenty of sacrifices and still can't afford a place. I have what I have only because God has been generous, because God has established me. And as we see in this passage, God didn't just establish David for his own sake, and he doesn't just establish us for our own sake. But we read, David knew that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. God was establishing David for the sake of his people, to defend them from their enemies, to lead them in following God. And again, in this passage, we see a little bit of a hint of how David will fail in the latter, of how he will fail to show them how to live in God's ways, as we're told that, you know, I already mentioned in a passage beforehand, we have this little hint of discordant note of the fact that the king was not to take many wives. And in that previous chapter, we saw that he already had 6 with his sons to them. And now that we're told that he took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were brought to him there. So we see a little hint, perhaps, of what is to come. But for now, we largely see David being what the king was intended to be, the defender of God's people and the one who would lead them in God's ways. He had established him as king over Israel for the sake of his people Israel. And it's a brief statement, but it reminds us of what God expects of leaders. Whatever leadership we might have, whether it's being a parent, whether you have a role of leadership at work, whether you're a ministry coordinator, whatever it is you might be involved in leadership with, God establishes leaders for the sake of his people. And it's important that we never lose sight of that. The idea of shepherd leadership, Moses and David, it's no coincidence that they were shepherds before they were leaders. God wanted us to see that pattern. And of course, Jesus applies that to himself all the more as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus taught us to lead as he did. He who was the teacher, he who was the Son of God, who washed his disciples' feet and who didn't exalt himself over them. God has established a king, a shepherd, for the sake of us, his people. He has established a king like David, but also unlike David. Like David in all of the good that we see, and unlike David in his human flaws, in his sin. God has established a king over this world for the sake of his people, to defend us from our enemies. Now, there's multiple layers to that. I know I read, who here read, like, gets emails from Barnabas Aid? That helps the persecuted church and supports them. And in the same issue, you'll read about how, you know, this church in Nigeria has had people that were miraculously rescued when their lives were in danger. But also you'll have this other church over in Burma where 30 people were killed. So we have this thing going on where God protects his people in this world, but sometimes he does allow them lives to be taken. He does allow them to be martyred. But all the same, our king is defending his people, and their enemy will not triumph over them. Their enemy is more than just those who would take their lives. Their enemy is the one who would take their souls, take them to spend an eternity away from God. And that enemy will never triumph against his people. Our king defends us by his blood. We have a shepherd watching over us who looks out for our good, whether he's leading us by still waters or whether he's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. We have a shepherd who shows us and who leads us in living a life that honors God, who lays down his life for his sheep. We have a shepherd who is the only way that we can be forgiven, the only way that we can honor God. God has established his kingdom for the sake of his people. In this passage it says his people Israel. But in this passage we see a step towards Israel expanding to include those who are not just descendants of Abraham by birth. Israel were always supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And what do priests do? They represent God to the people. They represent the people to God. So what is a kingdom of priests? They are those who represent God to the other kingdoms and represent the other kingdoms to God. They were to be a light on the hill. They were to show the goodness of God in living in his ways and following him, that other people would see what they had as the people who followed God, who followed his just ways, and realize that God is good and he is true. Now, most of the time, instead, Israel tried to be exactly like the nations around them. We see that, and that leads to the time in exile in the land, or out of the land, I should say. But what's interesting in our passage this morning is that now, for really the first time since Israel has been established in the land, we see them having a positive relationship with one of their neighbors. Hiram, king of Tyre, is supporting David. There's friendly terms between their nations. He sends materials to help him to build a palace there in Jerusalem. And this is not friendly relationships that are built with other nations on the basis of Israel compromising their faith in God or following the gods of the nations around them. But this is a moment, a glimpse of Israel being what they were to be, a light on the hill. And it reminds us of God's larger purpose for the whole world. His promise to Abraham that his descendants would be a great nation, that he would give them a land to dwell in, and that through the seed of Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. Not just his descendants, the whole world. We see a glimpse here of what is to come, of the king who is to come, who would open up the family of God to include us, the Gentiles. That's who we are. We were not, well, I presume for most of us, we're not descendants of Abraham by blood, by birth. But we are children of Abraham because we have the same faith in the same God who called Abraham. The king after God's own heart, the one who David was pointing to, came to establish a kingdom that would welcome all who came to him. And his blessings would go out to the Gentiles and they would be included in the church. And we, all of us who follow, would be called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter takes that description and he applies that to the church. And we have a role now to be a light on the hill, to show the goodness of our King, our God, to a world around us, that they might come to know him too. As we look at what God has established for David, and we're reminded that this was one step in his process of establishing the true King after his own heart, the King who would give his life for his people, we see that God has established his king for us and we can look to him for all that we need. And God has established us in Jesus so that we can resist the lure of pride and thinking that we are self-made and that we have established ourselves, and instead to be thankful to God in all things. And God has established us for the good of others, for the sake of others, so that our whole lives, the words that we say and the things that we do would proclaim the goodness of the King who has rescued and established us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have, for all that you have established for us, all of the gifts that you have given us. We have worked hard in all of these things, but we know ultimately that we are only established in what you have done for us. So today we want to take a moment to stop and to thank you for all that we have, all that you have given, all that you have established us in is a gift from your hands. And we say thank you. And Lord, we thank you that as you established David, your king, for the sake of your people Israel, as you have established Jesus, our king, for the sake of us, who he has redeemed and rescued, we thank you that you have established us with what we have in order that we might be able to be a light and a help. And for the good and for the sake of those around us, we might show your goodness. We might show our trust in you in all the things that we face. We might show the comfort and the peace and the strength that we find in you. And that we might use all that we have for your glory. That other people might know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.